due diligence. We've been on the telephone a few times. I've been telling him the same thing he tells me when it's my turn to preach. Say, calm down, man. It's going to be all right. Holy Spirit's got it, man. What are you worried about? All you're always looking for is the servant, right? A brother that's willing is called. That's another thing about my brother that he might not even share it with y'all. I'm going to share it now. Sorry about your luck. My brother felt called to the Word for a long time to be a teacher of God's Word. And it's very evident in his life as I see it, and I encourage him. I actually said, Pastor said, you want to preach on Sunday? I said, how about old Windsor? Mike said, you said something to him, didn't you? I said, all right, so I did. Maybe I did. But it's because I love him, and somebody encouraged me along the way, and this brother has done that for me as well. He's all, and so is Pastor Tom, all the elders, you know, many of you have encouraged me. So as you've been praying for Mike this week, and encourage him as well, we're excited. So let's pray for our brother one last time before he gives the word. Lord God, we thank you so much for Mike and his love for your people. Lord, you said to love you, and oh, how he loves you, Lord. I see it in his heart. He loves you, Lord. And you said, love your people. And my goodness, he loves your people. Lord, he takes time out of his life, Lord, for others. And it's just, it's very evident that he cares for this body, especially this body here at IEC, Lord. And we're very thankful for him. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless him. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would just calm his nerves. And Lord, I just can't wait to hear what he's going to say to us, and that your word's going to go forth in a powerful way, Lord. So just bless him this morning, and we ask it in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Love you, man.
It's my coffee cup. Oh. That was, I actually did that out loud, didn't I? Whoops. I just want to tell you, I was talking with our small group last night, and one of the things that is just crazy about doing this is that the more and more you open God's Word and you read it and you study it, the more and more I find out just how much I do not know of the Lord's Word and His promises. And it is staggering and sobering all in the same time. So the nervousness is simply because of the weightiness of speaking God's Word. It is so, so important. So if you would, please pray with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, I beg you to season my words with your grace and your mercy, Lord. And Father, anything that's not of you, I ask that you snatch it from your body, Lord, that you would allow your word to go forth, as Isaiah 55 says, that it would rain down and it would not return void. Father, I love this group of people, and I just ask that they would see it. They would see it in the words that I have for them today. Amen. So, we're going to go pretty good. I got 24 pages of notes. No, seriously, I have 24 pages of notes. So, the study or the title of the sermon is Lessons from Laodicea, and I think that we have many, many different things that we can glean from God's Word in this particular area. You know, Revelation starts off by John saying that this is the voice from Jesus himself, and that everyone who reads this aloud will be blessed, and the hearers that apply it to their lives will be blessed. I think that is one of the great promises in His Word. So if you guys would stand and read with me Revelation 3, 14 through 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, the white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Maybe sit down. So a little bit of history, a little bit of background on the church at Laodicea. It was the seventh church that John wrote to in 95 A.D. The church was approximately 35 years old at the time of this letter. And incidentally, the churches that John writes to in Revelations are all along a well-traveled Roman road. They're even in the order on the road that Jesus told John to write them. A letter carrier would leave the island of Patmos, where John was writing from, and he would go ashore near Ephesus. Then he would travel north to Smyrna, and then to Pergamum. Then the road turned to the southeast, to Thyatira, and continue on to Sardis, and then to Laodicea. Laodicea was a trade city. It was built on the banks of the Lycus River, a tributary of the Meander River. Actually, it's like a confluence where the two rivers come together in what is now eastern Turkey. It was about 40 miles east of Ephesus and about 10 miles west of Colossae. The Apostle Paul writes to them in the letter to Colossae, and that was written in 62 A.D. This is more than likely a church that Epaphras set up, but it's written and found in Colossians 4:16. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. So that indicates that Paul did write a letter to the church at Laodicea. The city had been destroyed along with the surrounding cities of Aeropolis and Colossae in an earthquake 2 years prior, 60 A.D., The city of people of Laodicea refused Roman rule all of their help. They built it of their own strength and wealth. There were quite a few things that Laodicea had going on for them. They were a very wealthy city from many different things. They had a hospital nearby that specialized in the manufacturing of eye salve, which was used to heal eyes in many different ways. And that was done, it was made from a Phrygian powder that was there in that area, and then it was sold around the world, around the known world. There were medicinal hot springs close by in the town of Aeropolis. They were very well clothed. They liked their linens. They had black sheep that grazed on nearby hills around the area. With unusual fine black wool that was used to make fine linens and sold at top dollar around the world. It's very important that we know all these things, because one thing that Jesus does is he speaks directly to us in a way that is uncompromised. It changes us. It makes us understand that he knows who he's talking to. All these things made them very rich. As a result, they had a great banking system. Maybe even equivalent to Wall Street of today. So as the letters of the churches start, each one, Jesus qualifies himself. You go back and read the different letters to the seven churches. He gives the reader understanding as to who he is. Then he gives commendations. And then, if there's something that he has against them, because there were two churches that he had nothing bad to say about, then those things were spoken. Something that became clear as I was reading the study about the seven churches is that Laodicea was the only church that didn't have not one commendation. Jesus couldn't find anything acceptable from them. And out of the seven churches, two of them, this is crazy, Jesus said nothing about the enemy, nothing about Satan. Those were Sardis and Laodicea. These were the two nearly dead churches. Why do you think there was no mention of Satan or of persecution? Because he didn't need to bother them. They weren't a threat to him. My mother used to tell me, she said, son, if you don't have strife in your life, you better check your walk. All right? It says, maybe you've heard it this way. Most Christians, this is one of my favorites because it rings so true. Most Christians are in one of three states. They're either in the middle of a struggle, just coming out of a struggle, or getting ready to go into a struggle. Can you relate to that? The other thing that became abundantly clear was how wonderful our Savior is, how patient He is, how long-suffering He is. Here's a church that was dead, and He went, and He told them exactly what they could do. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, now these are letters in red, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. What exactly is he saying here? He knows their deeds. This word means that he knows their intentions. He knows their inner desires. He knows that they're neither hot nor cold. This is something that they would understand, the idea of lukewarm. You see, they had an aqueduct that ran the water across the valley into the city by an inverted siphon of stone pipes. By the time the water arrived in the city, it was lukewarm, not fit for anything. Maybe a bath, I guess. The contrast between hot and cold, hot meaning fervent or fervor of mind and zeal, whereas cold as a contrast, metaphorically speaking, would mean sluggish or inert in mind, or of one destitute of warm Christian faith and the desire for holiness. Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. They were tepid, lukewarm, going from hot to cold, not cold to hot. Very important that we understand that. They were losing ground, not gaining it. Cold to hot would show that they were going or growing in their faith, which they weren't. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you can put anything you want there in the place of money. He's talking about an idol in your life. But why does he say he wishes you were hot or cold, one or the other? I can understand hot, but why did he say cold? My personal opinion is that he wants us to have an accurate view of ourselves. You can't be a hypocrite if you are cold, but you can if you're lukewarm. How many people do you hear say about that worldly person over there? See, that's why I don't want to be a Christian. It's that reason. But you do hear it when they're talking about a lukewarm believer. Someone that says that they are a Christian but lives completely different. Their words and actions contradict themselves. They don't do anything outside of their comfort zone. They don't help anyone in need. They don't get involved in people's lives because, well, they got too much going on. Or they just don't want to be bothered. You know, people, that's a messy business, right? Jesus tells them that because they are lukewarm, He is ready to spit them out of His mouth. Again, they understand this word picture very well. A hospital right nearby, this was something that doctors used to induce vomiting. They understood by the water that they tried to drink. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called by My name, listen to this, whom I created for My glory, whom I formed and made." That's why we're created. We're created to make God look good. That's it. That's it. A hot or fervent believer is making God look good, giving glory to Him. A cold person, they're indifferent to the things of God. Therefore, can't make God look good yet. But a lukewarm person, that says that they believe in Jesus, but doesn't have any fruit, does a lot of damage to the image of God. This person is riding a fence. One foot in the world, the other in the church. I've heard it said this way. Jesus is saying it like this. You need to get either in or out. You're standing at the doorway and you're causing a draft. Make a choice. Right? Now, this is something that came to me as I was working through His Word. Is you guys remember the story about Jesus going to Jerusalem? It was right before Passover, and Jesus sees up in the distance, He sees a fig tree. And he gets excited because he's hungry. So he goes out of His way to go to this fig tree, and He finds it bearing no figs. Now, the crazy thing is, if you look at the words in the Scripture that I'm talking about, it says, because it wasn't the season for figs. But it's important to understand that figs happened. They were the first fruit to come onto the tree, and it was right around Passover. They were going to Passover. They were 5 days outside of Passover, and figs show up before the leaves. What He was saying is it wasn't time to pick the figs, right? Picking the figs started after Passover. So He went to this tree that was fully in leaf, expecting to find fruit, and He found none, and He cursed it. He cursed the fig tree, and it withered right there to the root and died. It's very important to me as I go through my walk is, am I being a 100-yard believer? Does my life look like I'm bearing fruit from far away? When you get close up and personal, do you find figs there? Do you find fruit that's lasting there? Or do you just see leaves? Do you just see something that is masquerading? So what a contrast that Jesus makes. What a difference in how they see themselves, the Church of Laodicea, and how Jesus sees them. You say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What do you think was going on in their minds? Huh? I mean, it's crazy. I mean, could you see them just looking at each other going, "You sure that's our mail? I think somebody's got a mix-up. Check that address. I think that was for the church down the road. Because we got everything going right." Everything that they thought they had is nothing. It was worthless as it compares to the things of eternal value. Their attitude was they didn't need God at all. They were doing just fine on their own. Full of pride. Did you ever feel that way? Did you ever act that way? I do. 1 Peter 5, at 5b, it picks up there and it says, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. the word opposed is used in antiquity of organized resistance. It's like an army assuming a specific battle array position to resist in full alignment. This is God. This is not God saying, don't bother me. This is God poised to do battle against us. That is a scary place to be. Then Jesus gives them counsel. He says to buy gold from him that is refined by the fire. This is because they are putting their faith in the wealth from earth, not their wealth from heaven. This is what Jesus is talking about. He wants their faith to be in him and his atoning sacrifice. He wants from them the same thing that he wants from us, to humble ourselves and come to him, that our faith would be proven by fire. The fire that he's talking about are trials in our life. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "These have come, these trials, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." This word fire is often used figuratively, like with the fire of God, which transforms all it touches into light and likeness with itself. God's Spirit, like a holy fire, enlightens and purifies so that the believer can share more and more in his likeness. Indeed, the fire of God brings the uninterrupted privilege of being transformed, which happens by experiencing faith from him. You know, Abraham, it's an interesting story, and we all know about him sacrificing his son, but it was many different things that God asked him to trust in him about that got him to the point of having the faith, knowing that based on the promises that God gave him, as he went to sacrifice his son, he knew, based on his relationship with Jesus, based on his relationship with the Lord Almighty, he knew that whether he killed his son or whether he spared him, that he would certainly raise him from the dead because of the promise that he gave him through Isaac. Right? It's not a matter of, man, I don't know if I could do that. Abraham understood who God is. He took him as truth, and he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt through the faith that God had given him that he would bless him in that regard. Our lives can become true offerings to him as we obey this imparted faith from God by his power. This faith is proven and established by a refiner's fire. This is so important. This is perspective. This faith is proven by a refiner's fire, not by a consuming fire. There is a difference. John Piper puts it this way. The refiner's fire has purpose, unlike the consuming fire, destroying everything in its path. His purpose of the fire is to boil all the impurities to the top of the gold or silver. This is what a refiner does. He gets the fire just right so that all the impurities come up to the top. That's called dross, right? And the purpose is to make it pure gold. The refiner scrapes off the dross at the top, and he throws that away, making it pure gold. So this is one of the many, many different blessings in my life that the Lord has shown me, you know, different stories that he has in his word to help me understand. So when I took a job back in 93, repairing lasers and working on heavy equipment, and this job, every 6 months, I had to clean this optics station that simulated up to 200 feet of air with a laser. And it was basically to make sure that the laser was true level. So it went through all these series of mirrors that were done at different angles to mimic this range. And on the very bottom, the part that brought the laser back up plumbly, was a pool of mercury. And we had to clean that mercury, because you couldn't have a glass over top of it. We had to clean that mercury every, I don't know, 6 months or so. And how you had to do it was you took pieces of duct tape, and it normally took about 10 to 15 pieces of duct tape, and you would tear them off in sections, and you'd have them all set up because you're working with mercury. This is before, you know, oh, you can't touch mercury. I mean, I played with it and everything. So it was fun, you know, just watch the bouncy ball. It went out all over the place. It was fun stuff. That's probably what's wrong with me. I'm just saying, I don't need to eat fish to have mercury stuff going on with me. But what you would do is you'd lay this duct tape down into this mercury pool, and mercury didn't stick to anything, including duct tape. So what would happen was all of the impurities would stick to this duct tape, and you'd keep on doing that over and over and over again. But the thing is, and even right there in the manual said, you'll know when it's done when you look down into the pool of mercury and you see an undistorted reflection of yourself back to it. Huh? How cool is that? So this picture really strikes a chord with me in that the refiner, Jesus Christ, he knows he's done when he sees a perfect reflection without any distortions looking back in his eyes. That's how he knows he's done with me. He's got a long way to go. You see, in God's economy, it is faith in the finished work of Christ that completes us, that makes you spiritually rich. He also says to them that they need to be clothed in the white robes of His righteousness so that they can cover up their shameful nakedness, self-righteousness, the belief that they don't need God. He counsels them to buy eye salve so that they would finally be able to see, for they are spiritually blind. John 9:39 says, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees were with him, and he heard him say this. And he said, "What are we blind to?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Now, this is one of my favorites here, found in 2 Peter 1:3-11, and this is confirming one's calling and election. This is how we know. This is how we go through our life. This is what He calls us to. And I want you to pay close attention, because this is the blueprint that Jesus has for each one of us. He says, Peter writes, His divine power has given us everything we need, right? It's His divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he says in his word to the church of Laodicea, it says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." And then in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, it says, "And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son?" It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one that he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter." Hebrews 12, 10b through 11 says, "God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Be earnest, sincere. Have a right accounting of yourself. Ask the Lord to show you yourself as you truly are." Stand back, because that will break you. Verse 20, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Romans 8, 10 and 11 says, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you." And it's important to understand that door he's referring to there is he's wanting to commune with you. He's wanting you to invite him in to your life as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means nothing that you do does not go before it passes across his steps, right? That's making him Lord of our life. He is right there waiting for you to answer his call. He stands at the door, knocks, patiently waiting for you to come and answer the door. Here's what the door represents. On your side of the door, it's the end of yourself. It's the end of your selfish desires. It's the end of your self-righteousness. The end of you listening and believing in a lie that the enemy is whispering in your ear, that says you're fine just the way that you are. You have a relationship with him. You see him once a week if you go to church. You asked him into your life when you were 12. That's all you have to do. You're good. The other side of that door is Jesus, who represents a complete makeover. One that says, "I love you so much that I refuse to leave you where I saved you. That everything you need is right here in me. I love you and know in a way that you will never understand. I know you because I made you. I'm the one that put that bent in you. I put it there for a purpose. I know what that purpose is. I made you. Spend time with me, and you will learn from me what your true purpose is." The only way that we can get there is being earnest and sincere, seeing ourselves as he sees us, seeing our filthiness in the light of his holiness, and repenting. Pastor Tom spoke of this last week, Micah 6:8. He says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." And then in verse 21 he says, "To the one that is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now that can be very confusing. You know, if I believe that's looking at me doing something, me working for it. But John, this is tied to John 16:33, says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Right? The word peace is trying to convey peace of mind, right? The word means to join or tie together into a whole. That's what he's talking about, meaning to join ourselves with Jesus and His righteousness. As Jesus says in verse 22, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm going to throw out my own plea. And I want to ask, I didn't ask if this was possible. Maybe it's not. Jeff and the music team, could you come forward and play that Jesus Messiah? Thank you. So I'm going to throw my own plea out there and ask you a couple questions. Are you impartial to God? Do you have, and I'll get around to it, attitude when it comes to obeying Him? What are you going to do? He stands at the door and knocks. He wants to have a relationship with you. If you're feeling a tug on your heart and you want to make yourself right in the sight of the one who made you, the one who died for you, the one who was raised from the dead for you, you come.